Good morning.
Good morning.
Just want to make sure you're awake. It's good to be here this morning, and I enjoyed our Sunday school time together and the scriptures that were shared. Thank you for that. It's been a while that we were here. I'm not sure how many years, 5, 6 years almost. But it's good to be here, and trust we will continue to be edified. We greet you in the name of Jesus, the name that we worship, the one who we worship, the one who we give our allegiance and our honor to, and certainly desire to do so in my life and here this morning. mention was made of Tyler and Kelly. And Olivia and Liam, they're from our church. He is the assistant deacon, and it's not easy to let him go. They're a great couple, assisted Andy very well in the work of deacons. And he is preaching this morning, and I would like to be there, but still glad to be here. Yeah, great couple. I think they will do very well. He worked at Bald Eagle Camp. I think he was there for 7 or 10 years. And I think they will do very well, but we will miss them. We will be having an ordination, Lord willing, next year to replace him. So appreciate your interest in and prayers for them. Trying to decide whether I should do a little bit of introduction. We have we were in Belize for 7 years, 94 through 01, and we have 10 children, 33 grandchildren, and we are blessed abundantly. Our quiver is full and running over, and this time of year is, well, every time of year is good with our children. But we are abundantly blessed. Feel unworthy to be a recipient of all these blessings. And anyway, we're glad to be here this morning. So I would like to share from the book of Romans. I'd like to share from Romans chapter 5, and you may turn there with me if you will. I've been teaching through the book of Romans. Been a while now that I got out of it, but there's so much to share in the book of Romans, and I can't even share everything in the text that I am going to be reading. So Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, and if you care to, you may stand for the reading of your word out of reverence for the word of God. Romans 5, verse 1, I'm reading out of the King James Version. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Thank you. You may be seated. The message this morning has two parts. And I'm not exactly sure where God's going to take us. I have much more information here and here than what I have time to share this morning. Not because I'm that good of a student, but it's simply because God's word is overflowing to us if we apply ourselves to it, if we dig into it, if we read it and make it a part of our everyday life. And that is so important. You would not think of going on the road without fuel in your car, would you? None of us would. That'd be ridiculous. But would we chance it to go without the Word of God, even for one day? I trust not. But I know things happen. And I can't say that I read the Word of God every day since I'm a Christian. I was born again, and we were born again in 1987, and we haven't turned back. Doesn't mean we haven't failed. I haven't failed, but I really enjoyed what we studied this morning in Sunday school about salvation, about being saved, about being born again. And we're going to talk about our hope that we have in Christ this morning, not because of what we have done, but because of what Christ has done. And I'd like to talk about especially verse 5. And hope, this hope does not make us ashamed. But because the love of God is spread abroad in our hearts, what does that look like? It's spread abroad. It is poured into our hearts. What does that look like as we relate together, as we relate to our Father in heaven, to Jesus? So, just going back a little bit into chapter 4, we know that Abraham, he was proclaimed righteous because of what? I don't mind you speaking up. Because of his faith. Thank you. He was proclaimed righteous before God because of his faith. That was before the law, right? And so, because of his faith, his faith affected every one of us after him. He is the father of faith. And because of his, but it wasn't for him only that it was imputed unto him, but it was for us also that who believe it shall be imputed to us. Right? So we have faith. We were given the gift of faith. We didn't drum this faith up ourselves. It was presented to us, right? Faith in Christ was presented to us. And so that's a different life. Walking by faith or walking by sight. And that transition isn't always easy because we still live in the body, but that transition of trusting in God in everything that he tells us and everything that he has done for us through Christ, it's a transition. And especially, I think, for young people when they were taught the truth, they were taught from little up, and they need to grasp the fact, what we were talking about earlier, that we were lost. We were saved from wrath through him, as the scripture says this morning. We're not born by flesh and blood into the family of God, are we? No, we're not born into the family of God by our works, are we? No, that's not the truth. That's not the way. We were born into the family of God through faith in his son Jesus Christ and in his promises. So there's a transition of, there's a sequence of things happening here as we look, as we go from chapter 4 to chapter 5. And I think we want to talk a little bit about rejoicing in trials, in tribulation. That doesn't come easy. It doesn't come natural, does it? Rejoicing in the trials of life. So we want to talk about that. And there's a level of maturity that needs to happen in order for us to rejoice in our trials. Amen? You think so? Amen? Amen. There's a level of maturity before we can really rejoice in our trials, because when we're young in our Christian life, we're beginning to see, but we just see a small part of the picture. But as we grow older and we get to know God, we grow older and mature more in our Christian life, we begin to see God more clearly. So there's a sequence of things that happen. So we come from having received faith, or our faith is in action. We're trusting God and not in ourselves. We're born again. There's something happening in our life. It's easier for us to talk about God. Before, we didn't really connect. But now we want to talk about God. Should be that way, amen? We want, as believers, because that's what saves the people around us. That's what we can't, but it's the Word of God that saves the people around us and us sharing. And so God calls us to faith, and then something happens. Therefore, in verse 1, therefore we are justified by faith. Because we are justified, because we are declared righteous, we have peace with God. There's nothing else that can give us peace in our hearts, in our souls, besides being justified, besides being right with God. Amen? Now, there's times when we have this conflict in relationships, among ourselves or whatever, and that doesn't bring peace. But we need to pursue peace in those relationships. We'll talk more about that later. But so we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. By him also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. It's faith opens the door to grace. And grace is just absolutely amazing. We cannot exhaust what grace does this morning. Grace is the doorway by which we have access into God's grace. Or faith is the doorway by which we have access into God's grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in this hope of the glory of God. We have a lot to rejoice about. Our brother, I think it was Willie, he talked about our salvation. Where's your salvation? From 1 to 10. Do you think you're saved? Or are you saved? Or where are you at there? I appreciated that illustration. He said, no, we are saved. We are a 10. We're either a 1 or a 10. We're either saved or we're not saved. But why? We rejoice in the hope, not because of what we have, but why? Not because of what we have done, but because of what he did for us. We rejoice in that hope because it is something. We are saved from wrath, from the wrath that is to come upon all people. We are saved for a purpose. What are we saved for? We have now a purpose in life. We have peace. We have a message to give. And so through him, Jesus Christ, boasting and rejoicing in the hope of the glory of God. Our hope in Christ indicates two things. Our hope is here and now. Now I have hope. But I don't just have hope for here and now. I have hope because of what God has promised me. I am both here and there. We are, as Christians, are both here and there. It's like, we're on the road this morning. We were traveling. We left home. We were there. But we weren't altogether there. We were already here. And so that's how it is with us believers. We're both here and there. And that's why we can rejoice in this. And this hope does not disappoint us. The ESV says, does not disappoint. The King James says, does not make ashamed. And I like that the word disappoint as well. And when we were sharing the gospel, it hit me the other week when I was sharing with our neighbor. He's not a believer, and he's adamantly against it, against any kind of religion. And as I was sharing, I had never thought of it before, but I told him, if you have faith, you will never be disappointed. If I'm offering you a hope that Christ has, you will never be disappointed, amen? But if we have that kind of living hope, we will never be disappointed. We can let ourselves down and kind of wander away, but let's get back to that living hope. We will not be disappointed. Going on to verse 3, and not only this, but we also glory or boast in our afflictions. You see how maturity comes in, we have peace, we're justified, we have peace, and we have this hope that we're boasting in, and now we also boast, Paul says, or we glory in our afflictions. That can really be difficult. Why? I believe the child of God realizes that trials of life brings something into us. It makes us cry out to God. It makes us rely and trust in God. It makes us realize that we cannot handle life on our own. I can't make it on my own. And that's what the trials of life bring. And they bring more than that. It brings patience, endurance. It brings character, proven character. And proven character, again, we come back to hope. Proven character, hope. We follow the sequence of things that enables us to grow to maturity. Now, I'd like to talk a little bit about, what I believe Paul was referring to, where this, we glory in tribulation. Do you recall back in Acts 5, where the disciples were under the watch of the Sanhedrin, of the high priests and of the Pharisees, and they began healing, and God was doing miracles through them, and they got locked up. Peter and John, they got locked up. And overnight the angel came and delivered them, and they were back in the temple preaching, and they couldn't find Peter and John in the prison. The guards were outside, and they started preaching again. So they went after him again. Did you know these men are back there preaching? What's going on? You're supposed to guard them in prison. So he went after him. They went after him again. And so they were brought before the Sanhedrin Council, the Sadducees. And remember, the Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection. They were preaching the resurrection, and that upset them. They did not believe in the resurrection. The Pharisees did, but not the Sadducees. And the Sadducees were, the high priest was of the family of the Sadducees. So they brought him before the council, and they questioned him. They said, we cannot do but what God has shown us and told us to speak. It's better to obey God than man, and they knew that. And so they're like, how are you going to shut us up? We can only speak that which we have seen and heard. And so Gamaliel, the wise counselor there, he was of the Sanhedrin Council. He said, let's be careful what we do here, lest we fight against God. But what I want to get at, they said that they went away rejoicing because they suffered. They were in a trial here. They suffered for the cause of Christ. I think those are the kind of things that Paul was saying. We can rejoice in afflictions and trials. And I think for us too, it's a little bit different when we talk about the trials of life, the sufferings of illness, the sufferings of a lost one. Many sufferings, many trials in life, right? Sufferings of loss of finances or loss of a home, talked about a home burning down. Those things, they also help us to mature. We're not counting those things out because the world is watching how we respond to such things. Amen? Those things also, God wants us to grow through those things. So I just wanted to make a difference there. Some of us, we understand what it's like to be opposed, to be persecuted for our faith. I could tell you stories, but just one quick story. When we were born again, we were Amish, and God opened up his word to us, 1 John 5:13. 5:12-13, he that has the Son has life, he that doesn't have the Son does not have life. And this is for those who believe that they, I should be able to quote it, that they may know that they have eternal life, right? And we were taught we can't know. So our life changed. And some of the people around us were wondering what happened. We made some changes and we were ridiculed for it. Persecution isn't just physical, it's also, we can be emotionally persecuted. But that's in our day. I think we're going to need to know where we stand so that we are strong. And when opposition comes, and it is here, but maybe we're so sheltered that we don't face much persecution for the gospel, for truth's sake, we can be involved in things that we will receive opposition and persecution. But if we want to stay tightly in our little circle, and I'm just going to enjoy my little circle of people, my church life, and you know, we can become kind of soft. But when we go out there and we share the gospel, there's opposition. The man that I just talked to him the other day, our neighbor again, Josh is his name, I just praying that he would come to know the Lord. He lost his wife recently and it's making him lonely and realizing that he don't have it all together. He was in the military and pretty high up in the ranks, but and he's pretty much a self-made man, but he was angry with me the other day. And I'm like, I'm not arguing with him, right? I'm just stating, this is what I believe. And opposition will come, but we must see, we have, like I mentioned earlier, we have something that we will not back down. If we love it, if we love the truth, we will not back down. We will be what Jesus say, that ye shall be harmless as doves, ye shall be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. And so it's really important that we're established in the faith. And that we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. So going on, I'd like to talk a bit about the love of God is spread abroad in our hearts. There's so much to share about that. But, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. It's poured out by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us. And I like to use the example usually of when you pour liquid. If I pour water into another container, and that container would have all kinds of stuff in it, and you'd pour water in that container, what would happen? What would happen to the things in that container? It would become saturated, right? It would become saturated, and that water would go into every nook and cranny that it possibly could. It affects everything around it. And that's what God's talking about. that when that water, when the love is poured into our hearts, the people around us will know. And unfortunately, sometimes through difficult circumstances and disagreements, that love isn't really penetrating like it should. It's not really flowing from me like it should. John 13:34 says, "And a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another like I have loved you." That's a different kind of love. That's an agape love. That's not a phileo love or an eros or what's the other one? Phileo, eros. Anyway, I wasn't going to get into that. But it's an agape love that is a sacrificial love. It's a love, I'm going to love you unconditionally, no matter what you do to me. And brothers and sisters, we hardly know how to handle things sometimes because of disagreements, because maybe my opinion isn't heard. I guess we should just go talk a little bit about the trials. Speaking of trials and having the character to rejoice in the midst of them. No, I'm going to skip that part. I'm going to cut in here. Surrender means that we're willing to suffer loss for the cause of Christ. I'm talking about relationships, the love of God being spread abroad in our hearts or being poured into our hearts and to the people around us. At times, we must surrender our reputation. I'm talking about maturity. We're growing in maturity. We see people through God's eyes instead of through a carnal mind. Sometimes it's our material things. Sometimes it's our opinions, our comforts, our time, our preferred way of doing things for the sake of peace and integrity. We surrender because our identity is in Christ and not ourselves. If your identity is in Christ, the potential of you becoming offended is almost zero. If my identity is in Christ, to become offended is almost zero, because it's like Jesus, they could do to him with whatever he wanted. He loved them. Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do. Therefore, being able by his grace to suffer loss, we gain more of Christ's closeness in relationship with him and the people around us. When we face losses for Christ without resentment, but joyfully, we know that our life is hidden in him, and we are secure. Our identity must be in Christ. The way that we retaliate shows where our identity is. Apostle Paul said in Philippians 3:8-10, says, "Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ, Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ." What am I hanging on to? Am I hanging on to my opinion? Am I hanging on to my comforts? Am I hanging on to my way of doing things? What am I hanging on to? What am I willing to sacrifice to keep what I have? That may be selfish. And he says, "And being found in him, not having my own righteousness that comes from works, but that which comes from faith in Christ." the righteousness of God that depends on faith. Why? That I may know him. That I may know him. I let go of, Paul says, I let go of these things so that I might know him more personally. It's not about me. It's about Christ, and it's about my relationships. That doesn't mean I'm not talking about overlooking sin. I'm not talking about that. But about my relationships, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. And this last one is the hardest, that I may be being made conformable unto his death, or that I might become like him in his death. Okay, I'm going to just talk a little bit more about the agape love. And agape is compassionate, it's merciful in its expression, and it informs and guides your thoughts, feelings, behavior, and experiences. The agape love is active, sacrificial, and unconditional. It is the love that Jesus showered upon us, especially on the cross. It's intentional, willful, and not based on what was done to us, but what I'm compelled to give to others. It reaches out and touches those around us with acceptance and compassion. Agape love is a love that engages itself in many different ways. I'm not going to go to 1 Corinthians 13. I think we all know what it says there, what love does. And it's good for us to read that, good for me to read that again and again. Put my name in there. Agape love is a love that engages itself in many different ways. Take, for instance, if a couple gets engaged. We have a son that's engaged right now. Anybody engaged here right now? Nope. Maybe would like to be? I don't know. You know where you're at. I wish you a companion for sure. I love being married. My wife does too, thankfully. Love engages itself. And I see our son on the phone with her. She's from Montana, so they have a long-distance engagement relationship. But it's so fun to see. They talk about what they're going to do, where they're going to live. They talk about money. They talk about purity. They talk about wedding preparations, inviting people, and they wrestle through stuff and what they want to do and what the church out there prefers that they wouldn't do. There's just, they stay engaged, right? Through the thick and through the thin. Love stays engaged. Love does not become passive. Sometimes love stands back and observes and watches, but it's always engaged, amen? The agape love is always engaged. Agape love does not, I don't see it in the scriptures, where we disengage and we say, okay, he or she doesn't agree with me, I'm going to walk away from it. I don't need you. That is not agape love, as I see it in the scriptures. Have you done it? Have I done it? I sure felt like it. I sure have. But the hope that we have keeps us going, because it's the hope that I have, the hope that you have in Christ. It's a relationship. The Spirit of God will constantly work in us and through us. The Spirit of God does not want us to withdraw. Love does not withdraw. Love stays engaged, like a couple that's engaged and getting ready to have that marriage that they've been looking for and waiting for, that they're excited about. They probably wish Jesus wouldn't come back before they're married, right? That's how great this and strong this love is. Now, I'm going to get into something a little bit touchy. No, it doesn't need to be touchy, but we don't know how to do it sometimes. And I preach this in our church at home. Love is also tough. It warns. It sacrifices self. is unselfish to the highest level. It is easy to be approached or to be entreated. It does not slander or gossip. It approaches the enemy with courage, with power, and trust in God, because we know that he is with us and he will go before us and accomplish what he has promised. Agape love reaches out with concern and brotherly love. It builds bridges instead of burning bridges, just as Jesus laid his life down to bridge the chasm between humanity and God. Love is a relationship with intentional and consistent communication. It's an awareness of one's presence, either in spirit or physical presence. Choices are made for the good of the other. My wife and I, we're in love. Did you know that? We're in love. My mind, it doesn't matter how far I am, I can be halfway across the world. I'm never detached from her. Physically, yes. But in my mind, everything that I do will somehow connect with her. If I am tempted, maybe not consciously, but subconsciously, we are connected because we have a love, an unconditional love for each other. I don't always show it like I should, I'll be honest. And she could tell you that. But love stays engaged. Matthew 18:15. Moreover, if thy brother or sister shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. That's love. But it's so easy for us. I'll tell somebody else. I'll talk to so-and-so about it. It's so much easier than to talk to somebody about his fault. None of us like to do that. But it's necessary. If I don't talk to the individual that I disagree with or I have a concern about, but I'll talk to everybody else or certain individuals, that's wrong. If I don't talk to the person that I have a concern about, I better not talk to anybody else about it, unless, under one condition, I know that person will help me come together and encourage me to whatever I need to do. But far too often, and I failed in it too, but this is my plea, this is my burden for the church today. Because many churches, denominations, congregations have divided because they were not willing to do the hard things. We take the easier route. And I don't know you all here. I don't. But I know your tendencies is human, just like mine is. Hopefully not as bad. And then verse 16 says, but if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. Did you ever do that? You had a concern. Instead of talking to others, you went to him. Still couldn't get together on it. You've taken two or three with you. One or two or three with you. And you talked about it. I tell you, brothers and sisters, this works. It's the word of God. It works. It's powerful stuff. It builds relationships. It builds respect. You're not going to respect me if I talk about you, if I see something about you and I talk to others about you and I don't come to you. Why should we wonder why we can't respect each other? Why we don't have that respect if we do that? Then there comes a time when you just can't get across to the person. If he neglect to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen and a publican. So there's so much that could be shared, but I like to say it about the other side. Matthew 5:23, 24, and 25. If you know your brother has something against you, go talk to him. I experienced that already. I heard somebody. That happened recently. He had an accusation, and I went to him. I took several weeks of praying about this. I didn't want to go. But I went, And the individual said, well, yeah, it was the church. It's not worth repeating, but what is worth repeating, that if we know that there's a rift between somebody, it's better we talk to them about it. That's what the Bible says, and that's what works. Leave your gift. What do I have to offer if I have a lot of bad relationships out there? What do I have to offer? Not much. The Bible says, leave your talents and go quickly. Go quickly. Come to terms with your accuser. So, I'm going to close here. The opposite of love is selfishness. You cannot love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength when we live selfish lives. It's impossible. When we live like this and profess to be a Christian, we have left our first love and have forgotten what Christ did for us and how he suffered for us on the cross. We'll close with 11, 28, 29, and 30. Come to me, Jesus said. I could just see him. Come to me. All ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take your yoke, take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. We want rest. We want rest. We want rest from anxiety. We want rest from bad relationships. We need, God did not create us to live in that sphere. He says, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. This morning, do you want rest? You have the power of God. If you're a believer, you have the power of God to be at rest with your fellow man, to be at peace with your fellow man. And I just want to thank you for your prayers. Thank you for your attention. And I just want you to know that what I said here this morning was first for me. And I need to live it every day of my life. Shall we pray? Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for your